Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
Your Bibles, turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Again, I want to thank everybody. I thanked some folks last Sunday, our last time that we were together in 2014. Those who were a part of the Christmas tree, the giving, and just an incredible, incredible time. All those faces, all those smiles, the kids were blessed, we were blessed. It was just one of the coolest things to be a part of. And so I want to thank you all for being a part of the giving tree and the homeless outreach and those of you who went and served. And I want to thank you guys for coming on the first Sunday of the new year. You know, kids go back to school tomorrow. And some parents are excited. Some of the kids are crying. And we just want to say, as parents, your tears mean nothing to us. You're going to school. It's all good. But for those of you who decided to come and be the house of the Lord, man, I think it's a beautiful thing. And I am one who believes that this is the way to start the year right. Please grab one of the 21-day fasts. Do it as a family. And start this year. Give the first 21 days, man, this 21-day period to God and watch what God will do. So our theme is as you were coming in, you may have noticed, is live dead. And the phrase really began to resonate into my heart probably going into the fall. Usually as the end of the year is approaching and I'm trying to get a feel or direction for what God wants us to say the next year, you know, I wrestle and toil over this because I don't want to get it wrong. And this year, probably, you know, into August, September, this thing just kind of dropped in my gut, and I just knew that this is what God was saying. This is what God was saying to us, and I don't know about you, but you ever have an idea you thought was God, and then you kind of roll with it, and you realize later on that it was just a thought, and so I find that God ideas tend to rattle around in there, that some ideas come, and then they go, and God ideas tend to, the pee rolls around. You know what I'm talking about, Bob? You don't have anything that rolls around, nothing. Just no marbles. Okay. All right. But it just kind of stuck. And I just kind of felt like God was just saying over and over again, Wes, I want you to live dead this year. I want you to live dead this year. And so I just kind of said, okay, God, whatever that means, we're for it. And we have been praying this over you throughout the fall, that God would give you strength this year as a congregation. To live dead, and I knew that it was to be the foundation of our theme in 2015. And missionaries, years ago, when the Assemblies of God was first starting up, it was an incredibly strong missions organization. It's still today one of the best, if not the best, mission organization in the world. And years ago, when it was first starting up, missionaries who felt the call of God to go to places, often what they would do is it wasn't like it is today. Today a missionary can go as an associate and be there 2 years, and then they come home and raise funds, and then they go back, and travel's a whole lot easier today. Back in the day, it was kind of like God's called us to this place, and we're going, and we're never coming home again. And many of them would take, and they would pack all of their supplies, all of their belongings into coffins. And that's what they would ship them over as. And the whole premise was, we're going, and we're not coming back. God's called us there, and we're going there until we end this life and we embrace the next. And the thing that just resonated in my heart, and the question that kind of kept stirring is, has Christ called us to anything less? We sing the song, no going back, no turning back. You know, I've decided to follow Jesus, and we sing it, but do we really live that? Do we really believe that? And are we really at a place in our lives that we're saying, God, I'm not looking to just find the easy road with you, but God, I'm committed to following you, and I'm committed to saying yes to whatever you have for me, and I'm putting all my belongings in the coffin, God, because I don't plan on coming back home to the old me. I want to continue on to the new me that you're creating and that you're building inside of my life. And so I want to say yes to God. And to do that, I think, is to live dead. And a life that is lived dead is a powerful, powerful life. Are y'all with me today? It's an amazing life. And so if I can continue to lay my flesh down, if I can continue to lay my reactions down, and if I can continue to take Wes Johnson and crucify him daily and say, God, let my flesh die so that the spirit man may rise up even more and that more of Christ may be seen in me. Let me live you more. Let me show you more. Let me love like you more. If I can do that, and if I truly can die that he might live in me, then I can live a live dead life. John 24:12 says this, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. What I want to talk about is just that. That we will die to us. That Christ may through us produce much life. Now, what I want to talk to you about this morning, honestly, whether you have been in church most of your life and have loved Jesus with all of your heart, soul, mind, or whether this is the first service of the year, and you know what, one of the things you kind of set aside as a New Year's resolution was, you know, I'm gonna get involved in a church. And so you're here just kind of checking stuff out and just kind of seeing what it's all about and whatnot. I don't care if you've been here forever or if you're first time here. Sometime in your life, you are going to deal with this idea and this theory that we're talking about this morning. My family and I have dealt with this, so this is not coming from this is something that people probably ought to know. This is coming from a very personal place in my life of things that God is doing in me and God is doing in our home. And I know that people face these things, and so I'm going to share it with you, and I believe that it's going to resonate in the heart of others. And if every one of us is going to walk through this mindset that we're going to talk about today, and it's so incredibly important that we as believers, that we as followers of Christ, understand how to navigate this in our lives, because there's so much that hangs in the balance of how we deal with this thing. Now, I also want to tell you this. This is one of those messages that at the end of the message is not a nice little bow, that I talk about something, and I talk about what it means, and I talk about how it impacts us, and then at the end, we tie it all up, and we go, well, isn't that nice? Thank you so much for that gift, Pastor Wes. It's not that, because I think so many of us are still in this. It's not finished, because I think many of us are walking this or will be walking this in our lives. And so my prayer today is that you'll be encouraged. You know, we do our best to live our lives in a way that we obey and that we follow God. He loves us. He wants our best. And we know that whatever God asks for us is going to be the best thing for us in our lives. But in obedience is often pain and a promise. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, the pain and the promise of obedience. And whenever you feel like God has spoken to you to do something, to pray or to or to fast, or maybe to one day think to give or to serve or to start something up that God's been stirring you to step out and do, or maybe there's things you've been doing and God's been saying, hey, I don't know if I want you to do that, and he wants you to stop something. We live our lives in this promise of what could be, and I'll call it that, the promise of what could be. And most of the time, that's what motivates us as believers, is we're going through life, God begins to deal with us about something, and we know all through Scripture, God says, if you will, then I will. And we love the I wills of God. We love when we read the Bible and God says, I'll forgive you and I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake. We celebrate all of those. We celebrate when God says, if you walk in obedience, I'll bless your home and I'll provide for you and it'd be pressed down and shaken. And oh, we quote all those scriptures and we quote all those promises, and they're great and they're awesome and they keep us motivated so often in our lives because of what could be. But when you deal with the promise of what could be, you sometimes have to deal with the pain of losing what is. God says, I have this for you. And you go, sign me up, God. And God says, but will you let go of this? And we go, but God, I like this. And God says, but if you let go of this, I can give you that. And we say, well, God, what's wrong with this? And God says, it's not about it being wrong. It's about it not being right. Will you let go of the pain, or will you let go of what is so that you can receive what will be? You see, the pain of losing what is, that can be tough, can't it? That can be costly. Maybe you've experienced that at some point or time in your life. You've been in a relationship and it wasn't so wrong, but it wasn't the right thing. And God said, will you walk away? Maybe it was an opportunity for a job that came by and you kind of thought, this is what I've been waiting for. And you kind of get there and God goes, that's not it. It looks good. It's all wrapped up nice and pretty. It's everything that you think you want. But listen, I know for you what you don't know for you. And I know that the better thing is coming. And will you pass on this? And it hurts. Oh, it hurts. So when I come to you and I say, let's set our hearts to live dead in 2015 and see what God will do in us and through us, you see, that comes from a place in my heart that says, I want to be closer to God this year. I want to be used more by God this year. I want someone's life to be impacted because of my life this year. And see, that sounds good, and it sounds exciting. And man, I love when I get emails or y'all stop me in hallways and you guys share testimonies of what God has been doing in your life. And I get so juiced by that. I do. I cannot even tell you how much that encourages me. Pastor, I was praying for this man, and God opened this door, and it was better than I imagined. And I get so jacked up about that. I go home and I'm like, babe, this is awesome. Yeah, I was talking to so-and-so today, and this is what God did. She's like, all right, calm down. Take a pill. Take a pill. Take two. I get so excited because I see God doing it. I see God moving, and I see God opening his doors for you. And some of you have tarried, and you've waited, and you've held on. And there was times that came out you could have sold out on the promise, but you didn't. And you just said, I'm going to keep trusting God. And God said, that's not it. And even though it looked great to me, that's just not it. And then God thing comes along, and you grab hold of it. And I celebrate with you, and I think, God, thank you for doing it in their life, because if he could do it in their life, maybe I'm next. And it's an amazing thing, and it's the promise of what will be. It's the promise of what is becoming. You know, every time I hear that testimony, I just get so excited, and I just think, God, I know there's something coming for me. I know there's something coming for you, because that's what God is. God is always at work for our best. He's always at work, but here's the thing. For us to receive what God is desiring to give us, God may ask us to die to some other things. God may say, I have something for you, and it's better, and it's full of promise, but you have to let go of what is to receive it. And we deal in our life then with the pain of losing what is. Doesn't mean that it's all bad. It doesn't mean that it was a terrible thing. It just means that God is asking you for that. And that is the promise and the pain of obedience. You see, walking into the promise of what could be means leaving the comfort of what is every time. And that doesn't always feel good. And it's what we call the pain of obedience. And I say that because sometimes you think sin hurts, and sin does. But sometimes obeying God is painful. Is it okay if we talk about this? I know this is kind of a weird first sermon of the year, but I really felt like God is saying there's pain and there's promise in obedience, Wes. And we get so focused on the promise that sometimes when we feel the pain, we begin to question if it's really God. And God is saying it is. Sometimes obeying God can be painful because God may ask you to do something that goes against every ounce of your flesh. Sometimes every desire that you have, he's going to ask it anyway. The thing that you've been waiting for, the thing that you think, this is finally here, this is finally going to make me happy, and God says, nope, that's not it. Don't go that way. God may ask you to go against deep desires that you have for, listen to me, for comfort. We are so driven for comfort. All of us are. We love to be comfortable. You know, remember the day that no such thing as air conditioning cars. You wanted air, you rolled down the window. Now we have dual air conditioners in vehicles. So each compartment can have its own little air thing, you know. Because my car doesn't have that. Let me tell you how any trip we take goes. I get in. I'm very hot natured because I'm hot. And I get in and I turn on all my buttons and my wife reaches over and she just turns off all the vents and puts them away from her. Because I'm over there sweating. It's hot in here. And she's like, I'm freezing, you know. It's great. So, I mean, it's just we're all driven to comfort. All of us want to be comfortable. All of us want this. We desire this. And sometimes God's going to ask us to lay down our comfort. We're not going to be able to do that. That desire that we have, not just for comfort, but that deep desire that we have for control. Any control people out there? We kind of have a rule. Whoever's driving controls the radio and the buttons. That rule applies when she drives. The rule apparently does not apply when I drive. She still controls the buttons. We desire for control. We like to control stuff. We want to control everything, and it's an amazing thing. And sometimes we can't control them because that's a myth. It's a myth that we live with because here's the thing. Everything changes. Everything changes. Nothing ever stays the same. When it's good, we want it to stay the same. And sometimes even when it's bad, I would rather have the bad that I know than a bad that I don't know. And so we try to situate our lives so that we're comfortable and that things are consistent, that we're comfortable and things never change. So that way I always know what's going on and you feel better about it and say, oh, I know it's bad, but there's a worse that I don't know about. And the thing is this, inside of us, there's this thing that wants things to stay the same. And yet God sometimes reaches down and says, but I want to change that. And it hurts because we want to control what we have because what we have is important, isn't it? You ever have stuff that's just your stuff? See, we see this in our children. We don't ever really see it in us, but it's in us. You know, Chase has his room. He has his things. Ashton always wants to get in Chase's room to see his things. He hears the door. Mom! You know, he's in my stuff. And I'm like, guys, just get along. And then I'm like, who moved my keys? Who moved my keys? You know, that's my stuff. And we all have this. We all have this stuff. Another myth is this. We don't control as much as we think. See, we think we can get things in a place and they'll never change, and we think we're in control of things, but we don't control near as much as we think we control. I mean, as soon as you think you have control, something always happens. Life slaps you in the face. Somebody gets sick. Something changes relationally. Somebody gets cancer. Somebody loses a job. Life comes and just slams up against you, and sometimes that happens, and it makes us realize that we don't have control, and yet there's this thing inside of us that tries to control everything. And yet God, knowing what is best for us, working for our best, comes and he says, I want to change something in your life. And because God loves you, and because God wants you to grow, and because he wants you to experience the life that only he can give, because he wants you to experience the depth in every part of your life, in your relationship with him, in your marriage, in your friendships, in your work, in your finances, he wants you to experience life because that is who he is. So at some point in your life, he is going to reach down. And this is not maybe, this is not possibly. I'm telling you, this is going to happen. If it hasn't happened already, it's on the way. If you're in it, you might get through it, but it's going to happen. He's going to reach down in your life. He's going to touch something that you may or may not want changed. God's going to say, can I change this? Will you trust me enough to change this? God reaches down and he touches our finances, and we say, no, 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 no. No, God. You see, God, I'm on a budget. Don't touch my finances, God. He reaches down and he touches something in your marriage or the way that you do marriage. He gets your attention and he says, this needs to change. And we go, but God, listen, I like it where it is. It works for me. God says, yeah, but you're not the only one in this marriage. He reaches down and he touches something in a dating relationship. He reaches down and he touches your job. He reaches down and he touches your the dream of your future. The idea that you have in your mind of me successful looks like this, and God reaches down and says, yeah, can I change that? Because he loves you and because he wants the best for you, he's going to reach in, he's going to say, I want to make a change there. And the thing is this, it can be painful because he's going to ask you to sacrifice something, to change something. I imagine that it would look something like this. It's like he comes in, he sits across the table from you, and he says, listen, I know you don't want to do this, And I know that this is going to be painful. But listen to me. If you do this, you have no idea the life and the depth and the promise that comes with following me and the promise that comes with obeying me. You have no idea what is at stake and what hangs in the balance for you or for your marriage or for the people that are in your life, for your friends, and for the people that you have yet to meet yet that you don't even know will be impacted because of your obedience. But here's the thing. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. But I'm asking you to do it anyway. At some point in your life, God is going to ask that of you. Can you look at your neighbor and say, God's going to ask that of you? Now see, and here's the thing. When that happens, and it will happen, it's going to happen. And when that happens, here's the thing. We find ourselves kind of in the middle of the pain and the promise of obedience. See, we see the promise, and the promise is incredible. We hear the promise, and God says, man, it's going to be unbelievable. And we go, God, I want that. I desire that. And then we take a step, and it hurts. And we go, but God, I don't want that. So God, can I skip this and just get that? God says, no. You see, it doesn't work like that. We stand there in the tension, and it's one of the most important places of our lives in these moments, because we stand there and we have to answer this question for our life. Will I walk through the pain of obedience to experience the promise of obedience? Will I do it? Will I walk through the pain to experience the promise? And see, here's the amazing thing about God. Because he loves you, because he wants your best, even if you say that you won't walk through the pain of obedience to get to the promise of obedience, God is still going to love you. He's still going to give you grace. God is still going to be there about you. His nature doesn't change. His character doesn't change. Nothing about God changes. He loves you as much as you did before you said no. But here's the thing. You may miss out on the promise that is only available from walking through the pain of obedience. But because he loves you so much, and some of you will know this when I say this, because you've experienced this, because God loves you so much, he'll continue to tap you on the shoulder. Weeks, years, months, years, he'll continue to tap you on the shoulder. And he'll can say, yeah, it's going to hurt. It's not going to feel great to say no to that opportunity. It's not always going to feel good to keep fighting for that marriage that you just want to give up on, but try it. Walk through the pain of obedience to get to the promise. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have done this. Some of you, you look back at your life, and there's a season of your life that you look back, and you don't even mince word. You don't talk about it a lot. And if you did, you wouldn't pick flowery words. You look back and say, you know, that was horrible. I look back at that season of my life, and it was the most painful, miserable, bitter. I kept praying for a meteor hit the earth and end it all. I mean, I just thought, Lord, I just cannot imagine anything worse than this season of my life that I am in. It was hard and it was painful, but you kept walking. You held on even when it wasn't easy. You held on even when it was tough, when everyone else said, I don't know what you're doing. But you just said, all I know is God said this, and so I've got to walk this out. And as you walk, all of a sudden the pain begin to minimize, and the pain starts changing. And then you may even have found yourself that the pain was so bad, you looked and said, God can't be in this. But you kept walking. And all of a sudden, the pain got a little bit less and a little bit less, and the promise kind of reappeared on the horizon. You got through that season of your life, and it was everything God said it would be. And you look back, and you go, was it fun? No, it was terrible. Would you ever want to walk through it again? If God called me into it, I would walk through it again, because the promise was worth the pain. Walking through the pain of obedience is never easy. It's hard. But those who have been through it walk through the pain over again because of the promise of what they've experienced in their marriage or their jobs or relationships or the finances. They say it's been worth it all. Here's the thing. Life comes from obedience every single time. Life comes from obedience every single time, even when it feels like something's dying. Life comes from obedience. Life is only made possible when something else dies. Listen, I want you to think about this. You're here today because something died to feed you. Am I lying? Either an animal or a plant. Something died. And that's how we sustain ourselves. You're going to leave here today and you're going to go eat something. You're going to go eat a plant or a vegetable. You're a carnivore or you're a vegetarian, which is just an Indian word for bad hunter. What that means. Something died to sustain you. John says, most assuredly, I say, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it produces much grain. See, when you look at the seed, there's life inside that seed, but the only way to access that life is through death. The seed has to be buried, and out of that seed can come life to feed many when it dies. And the same thing is for us. Jesus is having a conversation with his disciples, and they're talking about this idea of life and promise. And Jesus says the only way to find the promise is through pain, and the only way to find life is through death. And he says in Matthew 16, 13, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? You see, people were excited about the promises of who Jesus could be. They were excited about the miracles, the things that they'd seen him do, and the rumors that were all going on. Everyone was so excited because Jesus could be the guy. He could be the one. The promise was amazing. Matthew 16, 14, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. You see, something's happening around Jesus, and everybody's thinking life and promise is going to come through this man, but then Jesus takes it a step further, and he says in Matthew 16, 15 and 16, but what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, in his bold statement that defines Simon Peter for us, we look back and this is what I think of when I think of the denial and I think of the proclamation of Christ with Simon Peter. And he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You see, the Messiah was the one who was going to usher in all of the promises of God to the nation of Israel. The Messiah was the one who was going to bring life that they had been waiting for and longing for and reading about and read all through the Word, all the promises and all the promises. And all the promise. We can't wait for the promise to get here. And we think that he's here. And so Peter's saying, you are going to bring the life. You are going to bring the promise that we all want. And Jesus is like, yes. Peter, you get it. It's me. I'm the Messiah. And he says, blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And Jesus is saying, Peter, you understand. I'm bringing hope and I'm bringing joy and I'm bringing life and I'm bringing promise. And this is what everybody wants. And this is what God desires. And then Jesus tells them how it has to come. This is how it's going to be possible, and it's the only way. The only way for him to be the Messiah. The only way for him to bring life and promise. Jesus goes on to explain in Matthew 16, 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he would be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus knew the only way that life that he wanted to make available to them, the only way for that to happen was for him to walk through death. The only way for the promise was to walk through the pain. And Peter responds, honestly, like I think I would have if I was sitting in the room. Like you would have if you were sitting in the room. Jesus, you know, Peter kind of pulls Jesus off to the side and says, hey, what are you talking about? Don't talk like that. We just want the promise. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. And then Jesus responds in such a way so that he can let Peter know, hey, Peter, you're not thinking right. He says, hey, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. What are the concerns of God? The promise, the blessing, and the life. What are human concerns? Comfort, control, and for things to stay the same. Jesus continues and he stops talking about his death and he takes it a step further. See, we're beginning to understand, hey, all the prophecy, all the things that the prophets have said of old, that the lamb would be slain. And on the third day, we're starting to get this picture. And Jesus says, well, you're starting to get the idea about me. Now here's the next verse. And Jesus said to his disciple, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever wants to lose their life will find it. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Don't we all try to save our lives? We have savings accounts. We have cars and houses. We work so hard to be comfortable. You want comfortable clothes, but you got to wear the right clothes. Image is so important. What people think of us is more important sometimes than what we think of ourselves. We try to save our own life. It's sad, but true. One day, can you real quick take a look at the neighbor you're sitting beside? One day they're going to die. Don't tell them. One day. And no man knows the day. We're going to slip from one life to the next. You know that beautiful house that you live in? You know one day somebody else is going to live in it? You know that beautiful car you're driving? I love these commercials. I think it's Audi that's doing it. Well, the guy's like washing his car, and all of a sudden the woman's standing there and says, hey, you missed a spot. And he's like, who are you? She goes, oh, I'm the next owner of this vehicle. And he's like, this is my car. She says, yeah, you're the first owner. I'm the second owner. You missed a spot. That car that you have right now that is just so awesome and neat and cool, and you just can't imagine anything cooler is going to break down on you one day. It's all going to end. But Jesus gives us a way to bring purpose to that loss, a meaning to it. And he goes on, he says, whoever loses their life for me will find it. Listen, obeying Jesus brings purpose to death. It makes life worth living. Losing something through obedience brings meaning to the loss. When Jesus says, but will you let this go so that you can obtain that? You find purpose in it through obedience. It's the only way, and that's what we're looking for. Intentionally obeying him and following him, walking through the pain of obedience, will bring purpose and meaning to the life that Jesus desires for us to have. People say, what am I here for? What is life about? This is it. So earlier I said that God was going to ask you to do something that's going to be painful. At some point, God's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, I love you, and this is going to hurt, but will you obey me in this? Maybe this morning that's a personal faith thing. Maybe this morning God's tapping you on the shoulder and God is saying, you know what, you've talked around faith, you've kind of talked church and things like that. Will you let go of your own life and trying to live your own life and accept and receive this morning the life that I have for you? Let me be your Savior. Let me be your Lord. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's a relational thing. Maybe you struggle to forgive somebody because of what they said or what they said about you or what they did or what they did to you. I don't know what it is, but I know this. God's going to tap you on the shoulder, and God's going to ask you to do something, and it may be painful. It may be the toughest thing that you've ever done, and the question that you have to answer is this. Am I willing to walk through the pain in order to experience the promise? You see, the pain of Jesus' obedience was dying on the cross. When you think of Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, the pain that he experienced, look what he wrote. People were talking about some of the things they've gone through. This was his response. Are they servants of Christ? Am I out of my mind to talk like this? I am more. I've worked harder, much harder, been in prison more frequently, flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. They did 40 lashes minus one because they thought 40 would kill a person. So 5 times he got 39 lashes. My mom gave whippings like this. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked, and I spent a day and a half I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers. I've been in danger from bandits. I've been in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger among false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Paul experiencing the pain of his obedience was crazy. I mean, it's unbelievable. You read that and you think, Paul, how did you do it? He just kept walking it out. He trusted God because he said, while I'm experiencing pain now, the promise is going to be worth it all. So maybe when God taps you on the shoulder, when he touches on something in your life that's deep and personal and precious to you, he does it because he loves you. And it may be painful, but friend, there's a promise on the other side of that pain. And I pray for my family. I pray that for my family, I pray this, and I pray this for yours, that we don't get tripped up by the pain and lose sight of the promise. I want to ask this morning, what is God asking of you? What is God asking of you? Is it a faith thing? Is it a marriage thing? What is the thing that God is saying, will you obey me? You're saying, God, it's going to hurt. And God is saying, yeah. Yeah, it's going to hurt. God is saying, will you trust me? And will you hold on to me? And will you walk this out in your life? The promise of obedience always brings life. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to invite you. I want to invite you into the pain of obedience. I want to invite you so that you'll be able to experience the promise that comes with that. Well, Pastor, how do I know when something is God? How do I know when something's hurting, if it's saying, God, yeah, let go of this for that? Well, one, you look at Scripture, one. Always look to the Word. God's Word speaks to us. God's Word will show us. God's Word will reveal with us. Two, listen to practical teaching. Listen, practical, how to live your life for Jesus, everyday teaching. I appreciate if you read books from guys who were so brilliant that you don't understand half of the words they use, or if you've listened to a 45-minute sermon or whether Adam and Eve had belly buttons or not. I mean, that really doesn't matter. Good, strong, biblical, practical teaching. Number three, ask wise, godly people. Listen to me, wise, godly people. Not the next person you bump into in the hallway or the guy that's in the stall beside you. Wise, godly people. Ask them. This is what I sense. This is what I feel. And this hurts me, but I don't know. Would God ask something like that? I see it in the Word, and I hear God teaching that God will ask us to lay things down. And so I get wise counsel. And then and lastly is this, pay attention to the tension in your heart. I'm one that believes that God will always speak to us before God speaks to others, because when God has others come and speak to us, it's usually to confirm something that God has already been dealing with us in. And sometimes if we're not very mature in our spiritual gift dynamics, there will be a tension in your heart that you can't explain. You can't put words on it. You're just saying, I just feel like there's something going on, and I'm trying to figure it all out. And you may not fully understand it. And so listen to the tension that goes on in your spirit. Because God will speak to you, God will deal with you, and God will talk with you. And then when you do that, the pain of obedience always leads to the promise of obedience. And I'm going to tell you why this is important. And then I'm done. I'm going to wrap it up. I'm going to end the year almost on time. Because you don't know what hangs in the balance of your obedience. What if Paul had gotten tripped up? What if after the third beating, what if after his stoning, What if after Paul's shipwreck, he just kind of got to shore and he said, you know, enough. This is crazy. I said I'd follow you anywhere. I said I'd say whatever you wanted. The people are hitting me with sticks, God. They're throwing rocks at me. One point in his life, they stoned him. They thought he was dead. They dragged him outside the city, and they left him there. He regains consciousness. Goes back into the city and starts preaching again. What if Paul had gotten tripped up and we didn't have two-thirds of the New Testament because it just got too hard and he said, I quit. What if Jesus had gotten tripped up? What if he lost sight of the promise of his obedience? I think back 87 years, 88 years now. When this church was birthed in the heart of a few who sacrificed and stepped out, started in a prayer meeting, and all of a sudden somebody said, you know, this is something. Something's happening here. God's moving in our midst, and we're just a few, and they were just like a few grains of seed. Gathered in a living room, seeking the face of God, but all of a sudden that seed began to die to itself. And it began to sacrifice, and it began to lay down its wants and its goals and its dreams, and it began to say, yes, God, when you speak to us. And even though we walk through pain, we're going to hold on to the promise. And 87 years later, you and I sit here today. What would happen if this church never existed? How many people wouldn't have heard the gospel? How many people wouldn't be saved today? Because we wouldn't be here today. What is at stake for you obeying God? I do know that this is the promise that hangs in the balance, the promise of God that hangs in the balance of our obedience. And I just wonder, what would our lives look like if we said yes? What would our homes look like? What would your marriage look like? What would your friendships look like if you said yes to God? You said yes to the pain of obedience so that you could experience the promise of obedience. What would your community look like? Your city look like? So my goal, very simply, I close with this, is to invite you. I want to invite you into the pain of obedience in 2015. As we endeavor as a church, as a leadership, as a pastoral staff, the personal home, family of my life, to live dead and say yes to God, to be willing in our lives to walk through the pain of obedience so that we can experience the promise of obedience. As for me and my house, we're going. And I invite you to go with us. And let's just see what God will do. Amen.
To learn more, please contact our church office, 703-548-0339.